Well, this morning, we're going to go down, Jesus coming down to earth for a purpose. He left heaven, and he came down here to earth. And he came down here for a reason. He came down here to suffer. Think about that. Jesus left heaven to come to earth to suffer. Jesus was being punished. That was the point that you needed to get out of last week's sermon. Jesus was being punished. As I told you, it's kind of like Micah tells us in Micah 1:3, "For behold, the Lord is coming forth from his place. He will come down and tread on the high places of the earth." Now, I told you that's kind of like when you have your kids in the back seat and they're messing with each other and getting all stirred up, and you say, "Don't make me come back there." That's what God is saying in Micah. I'm going to have to come down there and get this sin problem straightened out. But how he did it just took everybody by surprise. See, God from his heavenly throne was announcing to his rebellious children, Israel, and where are they? They're being captured. They're in Babylon. They've lost their homeland. They've lost their temple. They've lost everything. They've been rebellious. They're being punished right now in Babylon. I've talked about, does God punish? And we went all the way through that. Yes, he punishes in the Old Testament. You saw him with Adam and Eve getting kicked out of the garden. You saw him with Noah when everybody got wiped out in the flood. You see, constantly all the way through the Old Testament, and the children of Babylon losing the homeland and turning into slaves. The children being punished. You get to the New Testament, does God do away with punishment in the New Testament? No. He intensifies it. He's going to punish his only son. Now that just doesn't seem fair, does it? God is going to punish his only begotten son. He punishes us too. You know, we see that in the New Testament. Ananias and Sapphira lied about how much money they gave to the church. They got punished, didn't they? You see it in different places in the New Testament. And even when someone was was healed, they kept asking the question, was he blind? Was it his fault? Was it his parents' fault? Whose fault was it that this was born blind? So the Jews had that attitude that when we have issues, if we're being punished. Well, they're partially right. Because you see, we all are being punished. And we're being punished because we all are products of sin in the Garden of Eden. And God punished not only Adam, not only Eve, but all of their offspring. And he punished this planet. It's bringing forth thorns and thistles and hurricanes. And now we're what? 6,000 years later. Listen to me now. We're just 6,000 years, not 6 billion or trillion, okay? We're 6,000 years later. And man is about to destroy himself with his attitudes, with his evil. We're shooting each other. We're telling everybody that we're overpopulated. And there's reasons why these people, that's one of the killers, you know, the one that was in Dayton, that's the reason he decided to go wipe out people with his gun. If you read his paper, why he did it wasn't because of Donald Trump. It wasn't because of building a wall or not building a wall. He did it because he was convinced that, well, number one, this earth isn't going to last long because we've misusing it and with its stuff. And it's also because we've got too many people. People are the problem. We got to get rid of some people. Now, you think that may be silly, but I want you to know that is a prevailing thought in major circles all around the world. That we got to do away with people. We need to have another genocide of some sort, or we just get rid of people. You got to purge the earth of people. Does that sound biblical to you? I sure hope not. Because people are precious in God's sight. From preborn until you die at an old age, and everywhere in between, people are precious to God. Don't listen to some of these voices out there. In any case, God says, I'm going to have to come down there and straighten you guys out. Don't make me come down there, but he came down. He came down 2,000 years ago, and he came down to straighten us out. And he did it by going to the cross, which took us all by surprise. You see, even the Jews at the time when he went to the cross didn't understand why he went to the cross. His own disciples, 3 days before he was on the cross, and then while he was on the cross, they were so bewildered. Why did he do that? He was supposed to be our king. He was supposed to lead us into victory. Yet, but he died on a cross. So God left his heavenly throne. He came down here. He told us he was going to do it. He told us he was going to do it. And then he did it. Kind of like the guy who asked the black preacher. He said, I can tell you the outline for every sermon I've ever preached, the old preacher said. And the young preacher said, you can. What's your outline? He says, I tells them what I'm going to tell them. Then I tells them. And then I tells them that I told them. 3-point outline for every sermon. You see that all through the scripture. You see it all through the scripture. God told us what he was going to do in lots of different ways. He opened up his heart to us. He told these disciples almost straight out, and yet they didn't understand when he was on the cross, because it's too hard for us to fathom that Jesus had to suffer punishment, because he's God in the flesh. Why would God in the flesh have to suffer punishment? Until that moment, guys, when it hits you in your heart, and he did it. He took your punishment. He came down to take your suffering, your pain, your heartache, your brokenness. He came down to do your stuff for you that you deserve to die for. Don't make me come down there. You ever had a parent say to you, this is going to hurt you worse than it hurts me, when I went to spank you or something? Old people might remember that. Young people don't get spankings anymore. Oh, yeah, some of them do, I guess. But it does. I remember when you look at those little kids and you have to spank them, and we did spank our kids. When we counted to three meant something. And if we got to three, we didn't back off. But if you talk to our kids, they'll tell you we didn't beat them. We spanked in the appropriate place where there's extra padding. And we did it because we wanted them to grow up to be decent human beings. And God punishes us in the same way. It says in the book of Hebrews, which is a common, Hebrews explains the Old Testament, which is now the New Testament. He says, count it joy when you encounter the discipline of the Lord, knowing that this being disciplined by the Lord makes you children of God. So a good father disciplines his children. And so when you become a Christian, you can expect the guiding hand of God to put some walls around you to kind of guide you through life. And you start getting off the path, he's going to get you back on the path one way or the other. If you've given your life to him. If you said, I want you to take control. If you are saying, I want to be a servant. You see, the theme of a kingdom goes from Adam all the way through to the end of the book of Revelation. And God gave Adam a kingdom. Before he even gave him Eve, he gave Adam a kingdom. Adam was the king over the land. What was he to do? He was to conquer the land. He was to tell, okay, lion, you're a lion, and you get to roar. Sheep, you're a sheep, and you go baa. And you depend on people to take care of you. He named all the animals. Now think about it. Named all. That's a bunch of animals. But he was a smart man. And so we get to call him what he called him. Because that's a part of his kingdom. And then when he got kicked out of the garden, we have a harder job conquering. But we want to conquer for his kingdom. His kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, Jesus told us to pray. And so how do we do that? Well, it's wrapped up in this whole idea of what took place in the book of John. And John wrote his gospel, the last gospel to be written. It's not like the synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Synoptics means that they give the story life of Jesus. And they're similar, okay? There's a few differences because they didn't remember all the details the same way. Like some of them have one big dinner where he feeds 4,000. Another has two big dinners, he feeds 5,000. I mean, so there's a couple of things that are a little bit different, but they all happened. Jesus had 3 years. And different disciples participated in different things. But when John got along, he had read all three of their gospels. And he said, there's something missing. We need to get the story of why Jesus lived that life. Why he walked the earth for 33 years on the planet. Why he told us as disciples what we're to believe. And then we need to tell the people what he said. And that's why the red letters of the book of John give the story that Jesus is God. Jesus is God in the flesh. He is the third member of the Holy Trinity. And that's what we're to proclaim. But not that just that Jesus is God. We need to proclaim that Jesus is my God. and be proud of it. Be bold. Be proud to say, I love Jesus. To the world, they need to hear it. To your children, they need to hear it. And there's healing in the name of Jesus. So the last day of Jesus' life landed on the day of preparation. And he was slaughtered on that day, I told you last week. Just like on the day of preparation before Passover, all across the world, Jews still kill the fatted calf for the next day. Because you're not allowed to cook on the Passover. So you have to do the killing the day before. Guess what day Jesus was killed on? The day of preparation. Not the day of Passover, and it certainly wasn't Good Friday, because Good Friday comes after the Passover. He was killed the day before Passover. Just like all of God. That's why they had to get him in the ground before Passover began that evening. He became the fatted calf that was slaughtered. He was the lamb that was slain. And he knew he was going to do it before he put Adam and Eve on the planet. Said he was slain before the foundation of the world. He knew we would turn away from him, but he was going to give the way back. He's going to give us the way back. And that's what he did. That's why he left home in glory and came to the earth, is to give us a way back to him. Why would he do such a thing? Why would you do such a thing for your children? Huh? If you're one of your children started to step out in front of a car, and the only way you could save is to dive in front of the car and push the kid out of the way, would you do it? In a heartbeat. Why? Because it's your child. And they mean more to you than their own life. And you're Jesus' child. And he wants you to be a part of him. That's why he put us in the first place in the Garden of Eden. He wanted to fellowship with us. He wanted to walk with us in the cool of the day. He wants to walk with you in your quiet moments. It's great when we walk together with him, but the exciting part for you will be when you learn to walk with him when nobody else is around. If you can begin to walk with him when nobody's even looking, if you can hide in your closet and find Jesus, your life is going to be fulfilled like it's never been fulfilled before. And all you have to do is get in the closet and say, Jesus, if you don't know what to say, I just told you what to say. Just call upon his name. Just say, Lord Jesus, speak to me. I want to hear your voice. I want to be in line with what you want me to do with my life. I surrender, Lord. I want to be your man, your woman in my life today. I need moments like that. As most of you know, I take times to get away sometimes for 2 or 3 days. And just pray. I've not done that for several years now. And I'm feeling it. It's like, I've got to do it again. Soon. Why? Because I need to be filled up too. You need to be filled up too. If you can't get away for 2 or 3 days, get away for 2 or 3 minutes. Don't tell me you don't have 2 or 3 minutes to get away from the world. And just say, Jesus. So Jesus was slaughtered on the day before Passover. And his suffering was unbelievable. I mean, we go through that when we have our services here. We make it very clear that you know that he was slaughtered. He wasn't just killed. The man was beaten to death before they crucified him. And that's why we use a rainbow and a cross. Two major themes that remind us of death and suffering. Two times where God penalized the planet for sin. The first time was a biggie. He wiped out everybody on the face of the earth. He said he repented and even made us. Yet there was one guy who still got alone in his closet and cried out, oh God. And that's the guy God chose to restart the planet. So we all go all back to Noah, every one of us, but we also go back to Adam. So we have parenting together and we're in this together and we're children of the same two. Adam and Noah and their wives and children and children's children. And then we get all the way up to Jesus. And when we get to Jesus, Jesus had no earthly father. As you recall, he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And because he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, Joseph was his stepdad, not his father. His dad was in heaven. And when he hung on a cross, his dad in heaven turned his face away from Jesus and there was darkness on the face of the planet for 3 hours. From noon, which is the sixth hour on the Jewish clock, because they start at daybreak in the morning, and so you go hours like that. So the sixth hour would be about noon to 3 o'clock. Total, total darkness. Not only did all of Jesus' friends and his disciples turn away from him, his own father had to turn his face from Jesus. When he went to the cross and faced that death, total death, I have no idea what that's like, but I do know he had to face it by himself. He had to face it by himself. And how long did he have to face that death? I can't answer that question. Some people say 3 days. Some people say 2 days. Some people say 3 hours while God turned his face from him. And then when God turned his face back, we got the light back. And that might be right. You know why? Because Jesus didn't spend 3 days in hell. He told the thief on the cross where he was going to be. He says, today you'll be with me where? In hell? In paradise. So why on earth would Jesus go to paradise and we think he's gone to hell? Well, he's already been through the hell. He was brutally massacred. And then everybody turned their faces from him. And he descended into a place called paradise. Because you see, Adam and Eve and Enoch and Elisha and Elisha and Joshua and Moses and Samuel and Hezekiah and Nehemiah and Job, all those guys in the Old Testament need a Savior too. They couldn't be good enough to go to heaven. So they went to a place called Sheol. It's a place of the grave. It's not hell. God didn't send anybody to hell yet. When you go to hell, you all go at the same time if you're going to go to hell. And that's at the end of the book of Tribulation. Revelation, at the end of the Tribulation and the millennial period. And nobody's gone to heaven yet. Because we see that also in the book of Revelation. We all get to go together, don't we? And those of you who believe in a rapture, a snatching away of going to heaven, which I believe in a rapture, just to throw that in there real quick. Why do I believe it? Because the Bible says it. I'll quote it for you. Jesus said, I would not have you ignorant, brother, those who are asleep, who have no hope. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the cry of an archangel's command. And the dead in Christ are going to rise first. Ooh, who's that? That's everybody that's in Christ. Well, how did Noah get to be in Christ? How did Adam get to be in Christ? All the dead in Christ will rise first. All the people who Jesus descended into paradise, he said, you longed for a Savior. I have come. So now, if you get to heaven, there's only one way to heaven. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So if Noah's going to get there, if Moses is going to get there, if Elijah's going to get there, they're going to get there the same way that John and Peter and James and Paul and Sapphira, no, not her. Maybe. We don't know for sure. But she made a big mistake. So, having said that, we have a rainbow and a cross. And that's where we begin to understand that the message of the gospel is that Christ came down for us. And so, Micah tells us it's going to happen. The Gospel of John tells us it did happen. And thus we have questions 1 and 2, which we answered last week. And we talked about when a loved one dies, what happens. And I just told you again. So, now, go to number 3. It is God the Father's love had for us, had sent Jesus from heaven to earth, how far would you go to save those you love? How are we to define our coming death to this world? Are you ready? So, now how are you going to define your coming death? Now, how many of you know you're going to die? Uh-oh, some of you don't know you're going to die. I've got bad news. You're going to die. I promise you, you're going to die. Unless the rapture happens before you die. Then you get to go without dying. Okay? You'll be one of the lucky ones. Lucky very few compared to all the people who've already died. Okay? And so, he can come any second now. Okay? He may not come for a few more years. He may wait another 300 years. Okay, I don't know when he's going to return. Do you? We have our guesses, don't we? But the reality is, we begin to understand that our hope is, are you ready to die? If you're ready to die, you do that in your heart. You go into your heart and you say, okay, I know, soul, that you're not going to live forever. Body, I know you're giving up on me already. I know that my mind would like to stick around for a while, but I'm even beginning to lose part of that. So, what part of me is going to be able to stand strong when it comes to letting go of this body and my soul? Well, that would be your spirit. And when you accept Jesus as your Savior, your spirit becomes as white as snow. I told someone this past week, it's like, here is your spirit. Now, over here is your soul. Okay, your soul is your emotions and your mind, okay, your thinking abilities. Over here's your body. So you have your body, your soul, and now we have your spirit. And when you accepted Christ as your Savior, God's Spirit came in and began to infiltrate your spirit. And your spirit now is beginning to infiltrate your mind and your emotions. It's a process. I spent 3 full weeks explaining that process. So I hope you got it. So now, here's your spirit taking over your mind and your emotions. It didn't go, woof, and all of a sudden your mind and your emotions are God's. No, your mind sometimes says, I don't want you right now. And your emotions say, I'm too scared right now. And so you keep pushing your spirit out. But that's okay. Your spirit's connected with Jesus now. And it's not going to give up. It's going to begin to continue to take into you. And when you come to peace with, I'm going to die, and I'm not afraid to die because I know my Jesus took my sufferings on the cross and I'm going to heaven. And all of my sins have been washed away. That's when we know that we can define our coming death as something good is about to happen. Something good, not something bad. It hurts to lose someone we love. But if you know they're going to be with Jesus, would you hold them back? When you know they're going to be with Jesus. So what do you got to do? You got to get to know that they're going to go to Jesus. You got to ask them, are you ready to go to Jesus? Number 4, if we could move forward toward that final day on earth and look back on our sufferings, how would you define them according to the Word of God? How would you consider your sufferings according to the Word of God? Okay, God didn't like me, so he caused all these problems, right? No, that's not how you would define it. Jesus learned obedience, how, the Bible says, through the things he suffered. If Jesus had to learn obedience that way, how do you expect he's going to teach us? It's through my sufferings that I find myself more often before Christ than any other way. And let me tell you, over the last 2 years, I found myself before the cross a lot more often. And I've also had greater empathy for those who deal with some of the pains that I've gone through. So how do you define it? What is the purpose of our suffering? Hebrews 12:5, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. And he scourges every son who he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there among whom the Father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all are have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we have earthly fathers who discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they discipline us for a short time here on earth, it seemed best for them, but he disciplines us for good so that we may share his holiness. Scourging. What did they do to Jesus before the cross? Scourging. And what is God doing to us? Allowing some of those things. John 9 talks about the display of God's works. It says, as he, Jesus, passed by, he saw a man blind from birth and disciplined and his disciples ask him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be blind, born blind? Jesus answered, it was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but he was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. Your sufferings can display the works of God when God miraculously heals you. So I anticipate that's what he's going to do. He's going to heal you. Miraculously, he's going to heal you so that the works of God can be displayed before men so that other people can know we have a living God. He sometimes does it for the testing of our faith. James 1, 2 and 4. Consider it all joy, my brother, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Then sometimes he disciplines because of the resulting witness we give to others. Philippians 2, 14 and 15. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. So in this crooked generation, you appear as lights. If we move forward to the final day on earth and look back at our sufferings, and we see these four areas of how God has disciplined us, he's disciplining us, He's displaying his works in us. He's testing our faith in us, like he did with Job. Or he's giving a witness to others through us because of our sufferings. If you're going through sufferings, he's using one of those four areas, and maybe all four areas at the same time. But if all you do is grumble, he's not going to get any glory. Count it all joy when you encounter various trials and temptations and sufferings. Okay, finally. Cross changed everything. Thomas understood as he faced the nail prints in Jesus' hands, Jesus reveals himself constantly. He is the risen Lord who will return for those who are doubting. When he came, he went straight to Thomas. Thomas believed the word, but he didn't understand it. And he was believing the word when Jesus says, when they say I'm here, don't believe them. When they say I'm there, don't believe them. Because there's going to be a lot of false prophets. Wait until you see me. And so Thomas, when they said, we have seen the Lord. Thomas says, I will not believe until I put my hands in his fingerprints and thrust my hand into his side for the pierced his side with a sword. And so in the upper room, everybody was together. 12 disciples. No, there was a bunch more than that. A bunch more. The women were there. Their families were there. They crowded into that upper room. I've been in that upper room. It's probably as big as this room. Okay, it has pillars in the middle of it. And we, according to that sign on the wall, are going to get 800. So there could possibly be about 800 people in that room. When Jesus revealed himself in that room, who did he go to? He went straight to Thomas. He said, Thomas, here's my hands. Put your fingers in them. Here's my side. Thomas didn't put his fingers in the holes. He fell to Jesus' feet, and he said four words, my Lord, my God. He worshiped Jesus as my Lord, my God. If Jesus wanted to rebuke anybody for calling him God, he would have had to have done it right there in the upper room. But no, he didn't. He lifted Thomas up, and he said, blessed are you, Thomas, because you see and you believe. More blessed are those who come after you who haven't seen and yet believe. So my challenge is, do you believe in the resurrection? That's what the Gospel of John's all about. So how do you have faith? How do you know you have true faith? If your true faith is in a church, you're in trouble. If your true faith is in a pastor, you're in trouble. If your true faith is in the Bible, you're still in trouble. You can know this book from front to back. But if you haven't found Jesus personally in your life, in trouble. You got to have one-on-one with him. That's the only way that your mind and your emotions are going to really even believe that the Holy Spirit's there. Until then, it's just going to be a figment of your imagination. But once you have a one-on-one with Jesus, you can't walk away from it. You know he's real. And you also know he knows you.